On April 15th, 2013, it's the third Monday in April. And on this day, it's Patriots Day, and the site is in Boston. And this is the 117th running of the Boston Marathon. And all seemed well, all seemed normal, until 2:49 last year on April 15th. At that time, one of two explosions occurred near the finish line of the Boston Marathon. And that finish line quickly became a crime scene. Within moments, the FBI were there, and law enforcement had surrounded that area. And numerous individuals who had worked and sweated, if you will, and ran for a great achievement were unable to complete that marathon because of a terrorist attack. And all of us, whether we were there or not, were probably glued to the 24/7 news coverage as two fugitives were on the run. And that city was locked down. I think school and work, et cetera, were visually just, you know, closed because of this terrorist attack. And as the details began to unwind, as the two young men who I grieve for were captured and discovered, Boston began to recover. In fact, a slogan emerged rather quickly called Boston Strong, that the city of Boston, that those of us as Americans who this symbolized a piece of the liberty and freedom that we have as a country in a historic place, began to recover. Now, I must say Boston Strong was a great term, but I was thinking more like from the lyric of Tom Petty, that I won't back down, I will stand my ground, because I was upset. It was the greatest domestic terrorist attack since 9/11, and for a lot of us, it brought back memories of a terrible day, and it brought back the reality that there is evil in our world. But yet, as Americans, I'll speak on that level, we are not going to allow evil to overcome good. And Boston Strong became a passion of those to come back 1 year later and to demonstrate to the world that we're back, that we indeed are strong, that we're united, and that we are all about freedom, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this year, this Monday past, Boston Marathon 118, there were 36,000 runners who got to the starting line and ran the marathon safely and soundly, the second largest crowd in history to do so, and an American man won, first time in 31 years. So there was certainly this spirit of Americanism, patriotism, back on Patriots Day. And we look at that and said, yes, we are Boston Strong, that we are strong in that sense. On a much greater note, last Sunday was Easter, and we celebrated the greatest event in history on Easter as Jesus Christ rose. He was resurrected from the grave. And this morning, as great as being Boston Strong is to us, and as much pride as we might feel about that today, I would say we need to be challenged to be resurrection strong. That as we look back at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his death on the cross for us and for his glorious resurrection, that as believers we identify ourselves as being resurrection strong. You know, we know the details of Good Friday. Jesus, his closest disciples, his friends, his colleagues were afraid. They deserted him. In fact, no one could be found really other than the women. And thank the Lord for the women who were there to provide care for him. But for a period of time, there was this really dark time. In fact, we even see the account of the walk to Emmaus, where there were two that were giving the report from Scripture from Luke, that were saying how we hope this Jesus was going to be more than just a teacher or a prophet, how we hoped that he would be the Messiah, that he would be the Redeemer, that he would be the Savior, and their hearts sunk. And of course, in the course of that walk, that journey, that conversation, Jesus revealed himself to those, and they said, didn't our hearts strangely burn within us? Didn't we experience the presence of our Lord? And that same presence of the Lord, only 50 days later, would motivate this group of disciples and women and those that love Jesus to become bold witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in the place where he was crucified, where he was dead, where he was buried. And today we're going to look at what it means to be resurrection strong. In preparation for that, I found a quote from a pastor. His name is Wilbur Smith, and this is what he writes concerning the last week, Passion Week of Jesus. That he, Jesus, was going up to Jerusalem to die is not so remarkable, though the details about his death, weeks and months before he died, are together prophetic phenomenon. But when Jesus said that he himself would rise again from the dead the third day after he was crucified, he said something that only a fool would dare say unless he was sure. No founder of any world religion ever dared say anything like that. And we know today that the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest and most important event in the history of the world and is based on strong historical evidence. No one has ever produced the body of Jesus. And if someone had, Christianity would have been stamped out in a moment. But Christ is risen, and Christ is risen indeed. And we'll examine today the meaning, the significance of the resurrection. The foundation of our text today will be from John chapter 11. And John writes these words as he heard them from his Savior Jesus. Jesus, providing testimony about himself, said these words, that I am the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked the audience that day at the tomb of Lazarus, do you believe this? And he asked us that same question today. Join me as we pray. Father, this morning we come to your word, and we ask that you would bring your word to life to us today. Father, teach us what we do not understand. Remind us, Father, of things that we may have been introduced to in the past. Father, may we understand the importance of your word. May we understand the nature of your work and ministry while you were here. And Father, may we also praise you and look to you as one who is worthy of our praise and our worship and our glory because of your word and your work. Father, today, teach us. May we indeed be resurrection strong because you are resurrection strong. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to share today three groups of people that the resurrection is important to. The first, the resurrection is important to Christ. Listen to this account of the first Easter from Luke 24. Here the angel of the Lord is sharing with the women at the tomb. He says this, he, Jesus, is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And the first point I would make today is that the resurrection matters to Christ. It matters to Jesus because it vindicates his word. The word of God, the Old Testament and New Testament, give us testimony of a God who has worked from before creation up until this point. And in fact, there are many passages in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah 53 is one that comes to mind, that gives us a picture 700 years before of the work and ministry of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, that he would come into this world, that he would be ransom for many, that he would be the Savior, that he would be the Good Shepherd for us. And we see this picture of testimony, even in the Old Testament, that gives and points to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And those around during the time of Jesus also understood the words of Christ. I mean, there was no secret that Jesus was preaching and teaching that he would be resurrected. In fact, we have the testimony even from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Listen to Matthew 27. The chief priests and Pharisees, they go to Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that while he, Jesus, was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So how did the chief priests and the Pharisees know this? We see from the testimony in Scripture, John chapter 2. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple," he was speaking of himself, "and I will raise it in 3 days. Also, John chapter 10 gives us this picture. Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So it was no secret that Jesus was sharing with those in the community and those in his teaching circles that he would die and that he would rise and raise on the third day. That was sort of a common thought and common knowledge among those. But the importance of the resurrection is that Jesus, who made these promises, kept the promises. So we see Jesus as somebody who is a promise maker, but he's also a promise keeper. So what he did in his work, it verified what he did and said through the testimony of Scripture, that he kept his word. He was a man of his word. Secondly, the resurrection matters to Christ because it validates his work. When Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins in his body, Jesus pronounced this redemptive statement among others. He said, "It is finished." We know that he said seven sayings from the cross, but how important is this one? Very important. That it is finished. I'm reminded of the Easter anthem, "Christ the Lord is risen today." It goes like this, verse 3, I believe, is love's redeeming work is done. He has fought the fight, the battle's done. Death in vain forbids him rise, and Christ has opened paradise. So we see even through the testimony of the hymn writer that it speaks to Christ's work, that the resurrection, the empty tomb, speaks to his work is finished, it's been complete. It's as if God was placing his stamp of approval, his approval upon this redemptive work that Christ has done for us and that Christ has done for the world. Paul writes this of the work of Christ in Romans 8, verse 34. He says, "It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So at this point, it's affirming to know the work of Christ. He's making intercession for us. The work is done, surely, on his redemptive work, but he's making intercession for us. He's still involved in our lives, and he has given us a complete payment for sin through the cross. There are others that give testimony to the mission and work of Jesus. In fact, we know before Jesus was born that the angel came to Mary with these words. She said, "Mary, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." We fast forward a few years. John the Baptist is at the Jordan River baptizing. He sees Jesus coming, and he says this in John chapter 1, verses 29. It says, "The next day, he," John the Baptist, "at the saw Jesus was coming toward him, and he said these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later, Peter would write these words, "For Christ has also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." So we see these pictures in the Word of God of the work and mission of Christ that was accomplished and completed on the resurrection. So we see these two working together, his Word and also the work. Thirdly, the resurrection matters to Christ because it verifies his work. Now, it's important to understand that the Word, the message of God, the message of Jesus comes before the work that he accomplished. But because Jesus, the promise maker, is Jesus, the promise keeper, because he can be trusted absolutely, that in fact makes him worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored by us this morning. You know, if you think about it, if the crucifixion would have been at the end of the story, Jesus would have probably been remembered as a great teacher, a philosopher, perhaps a good man. Mary, who honored Jesus by pouring perfume on his feet near the last week of his life, would have remembered him in a kind way as somebody who was compassionate to her. Nicodemus, who Jesus touched and shared with, who assisted in the embalming of the body of Christ, would have had probably a positive word for him, that he was a good man. And even Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb for Jesus, would have remembered him as an incredible person, a person that made a difference. But if all those things would have happened, if Jesus would have died, he would have been simply remembered as a martyr, as a teacher. But since the cross is not the end of the story, since the resurrection is true, Jesus is not a martyr, but he is our master. He is our Lord and our Savior. And because he is worthy because of what he's done for us. And we worship him today because he is worthy, because his word is true, because his work is finished, and he is worthy of our honor and praise, and we give thanks for him. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if there had been no resurrection, then there had been no faith for us, or faith for anyone. If there is no resurrection, today we would still be dead in our sin. And if there is no resurrection, that Christianity would be merely a hoax. But the good news today is that he is risen, and that he is risen indeed. The second group of individuals that care about the resurrection, it seems like an odd group, but it's the critics. It's the opponents of Christianity. I mean, just merely days after the resurrection, do you remember? The scribes and Pharisees went to the Roman guards who were supposed to be keeping watch over the tomb. And they said, listen, we are going to pay you, we're going to bribe you to share with the world that the disciples came and stole the body. So obviously we see the Roman soldiers were concerned about the resurrection, his critics. And may I say, from day one until even our present time, there are numerous critics who try to deny the credibility of the resurrection. I'm sure there's probably a more recent example than this, but some of you might remember a few years ago there was a movement called the Da Vinci Code. There was a book, there was a movie, there was all sorts of things, and it was to discredit the credibility of Christianity and the resurrection. Well, we can put the Da Vinci Code with a lot of other examples of failures in just a moment. But I would say also, and sometimes those are troubling to us as believers when we see people attacking our faith, and it should be, but yet I would say as we near the end of the time that Jesus is coming back, we can expect more and more attacks against Christianity, whether it be the resurrection or other fabrics of our society and other truths that we hold dear as well. So I think we should be prepared to give a defense of the Word of God and hold it central. But let me share a few other of the attacks, a few other of the theories. There's one theory that is called the wrong tomb theory. And this theory would say that on the first Easter that the women went to the wrong tomb, that the angels went to the wrong tomb, the Roman soldiers were not at the right tomb either. They went to the wrong tomb. And everybody had just made a mistake, and they were at the wrong place. And, of course, if this was true, in a heartbeat, the religious leaders would have gone to the right tomb to produce the body of Jesus. Because if they could produce the body of Jesus, what would it do? It would totally destroy our faith. It would just render it helpless. So that's an interesting theory, but yet it's one that we can dismiss pretty quickly. The second theory, or the possibility, is that it's called the swoon theory. And this is the basis of the swoon theory, and I believe it kind of came to light in the 1960s. The swoon theory says that Jesus did not die on the cross, that he just sort of passed out or he fainted. That even though he was severely beaten, even though he hung on a cross for 6 hours, even though he had nails in his hands and his feet, a spear in his side, he did not die, that he was just collapsed out of exhaustion. But when he was moved into this cold tomb, it's like putting cold water on your face in the morning. He just kind of woke up, and he was resuscitated. And even though he had endured such hardships, just a couple days later, he was able to push this great stone out of the way and then come out of the tomb and convince his disciples that he had a glorified body. Now, that's another one would really be hard to swallow. In fact, of these first two theories, it would take a lot more faith to believe those than to believe in the power of the truth of the resurrection. But the third theory, and there's more than three, I know, and some of you could probably email me some additional theories, is the stolen body theory. That as the Roman soldiers, as they were sleeping, that these disciples who just 18 to 24 hours 36 hours maybe earlier were kind of in fear, all of a sudden became very, very brave. And they said, listen, we're going to go, we're going to take over these Roman soldiers, and we're going to steal the body of Jesus, and we're going to take it. Even though doing so would have put their lives in jeopardy. And it's hard for me to believe that these disciples would have the courage to do something if they did not believe what they were doing. In other words, would they die for a lie, as we know the testimony of later would say? And the answer would be no. So we see that these theories exist that are attacking the resurrection, and the resurrection matters to its critics as well. But the good news is that the grave is empty, that Jesus came out of that grave victorious over sin and death, and that he is our champion, and that he is risen. And that he is risen indeed. Thirdly, the resurrection matters to believers. It matters to Christians. It matters to you and I that are here today. You know, like it or not, all of us are suffering from a terminal disease. The mortality rate is 100%. And if we live long enough before the Lord comes back, death will knock at all of our doors, and death will cast a long shadow over us. And I know that's kind of, a downer to share that, but it's true. You know, Aristotle, a philosopher, once said this. He said that death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. But the good news is Aristotle is wrong, that death is not the end. I heard this story of a woman. She had this diagnosis that was pretty grim, that she only had a few months to live. She went to her doctor and said, "Doctor, my one desire would be to live long enough to witness and be a part of my daughter's wedding." And the doctor said, "Great," and went through the treatment plan. And, you know, the woman was able to go to the daughter's wedding and went back for a follow-up visit. And the doctor said, "Well, it looks like you received your wish that you were able to attend your daughter's wedding." But the lady said, "Oh, but doctor, I have a younger daughter." And like it as we would, and bargain as we might, one day we will all face death. And I'll say this, we may not look forward to death. I mean, that's a totally understood fact. But the good news is we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear death as being the final answer, as being the end. Because the resurrection matters to our future. How do we know that? It's through the testimony of Scripture. Listen to Romans 6. Paul writes these words. For if we have been united with Him, with Christ, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And he goes on to say, and this is important, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over Him. So the Word of God from Paul, the resurrection, gives us hope for the future, that death, that is not the final answer, that we have a guaranteed future and hope. And you know, at this church, over the last few weeks and few months, we have lost some godly people that have been associated with our church. I was running yesterday. My phone rang. I don't carry my phone when I'm running, but I got back to the car, and I had a phone call that Tom Riddle had passed. Some of you remember Tom. He was a member at one time at Ballardsville and served faithfully. He was the Sunday school director, and he was the announcement guy. And he was the guy that would share the announcements on Sunday morning. And at that time in our church, we had this little church bank. And if you had a birthday or anniversary coming up or in the past week, during the greet time, you would come up and put a little offering in the churchy bank, I called it, for mission. And he was pretty involved there as well. He went to Honduras a number of times and was just very, very faithful to the Lord. And the good thing about Tom right now, I grieve because I lost a dear friend, but I know where he's at. You know, Tom had and knew and experienced Jesus in such a powerful way that he is in the presence of God at this moment. He is experiencing the power of the resurrection. He's experiencing the hope that we look forward to, and he's in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And many of us know some dear saints of God that just in recent days and weeks who are in the presence of God, and we give thanks for the hope that they are experiencing and that the hope that we have, and that we will be reunited one day with Jesus, we'll be in His presence and in the company of the heavenly host. But the resurrection is our hope. It gives us hope for today and also hope for the future. The resurrection gives us hope of a home, eternal life. Listen to these words from John chapter 14. John writes that, do not let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And if you recall, Thomas asked, well, Jesus, how do we get there? What's the key to this eternal heaven? What's the key to heaven? And Jesus went on to say these words, such strong and powerful, encouraging words. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we serve a God who has made provision for us through the resurrection, that we have hope for the future. But today the resurrection also gives you and I hope for the present. You know, we live in difficult times, and many of us can be bombarded with temptation, and it seems like sin is all around us. And sometimes it seems like that the sin is very, very strong around us. But because of the resurrection, because that Jesus has provided victory over sin, death, and hell, we too can have a new source of power today through the resurrection to live through the Spirit of God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says these words, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul speaking of a new power source. And we have that power source through the resurrection, that we can live in the power of Jesus Christ. The great hymn, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," shares this message, that Jesus, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood availed for me. And this morning, I pray through the resurrection that you have experienced those shackles coming off and sin being just torn away from you as you live through the power of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 also shares this, and it's good news for us for today. Paul writes that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And the resurrection gives us power today to live abundant lives, lives of victory, and lives of significance. Bambi and I, we have a small catechism that we use, that we share before our meals. And a catechism is a list of questions that are theological in nature and doctrinal in nature that we do before meals. And I have the advantage of asking the questions and make her answer them. So it's a whole lot easier to ask the question than answer it. Trust me, it's much easier. But we had this question last week, and it was this. What does Christ's resurrection mean for us? And this is the answer. That Christ, he triumphed over sin and death by being physically resurrected, so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. But listen to this. Those who do not trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting death. And we've just talked today about the power of the resurrection for the believer. But all of us are eternal. All of us will spend eternity somewhere. And if we do not place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will not experience heaven. We will experience hell. We will experience death and separation from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's important for us this morning to understand that being resurrection strong is a promise and invitation for all of us. But to choose not to be resurrection strong will mean that we will live eternally apart and separate from a holy, loving, righteous, forgiving, gracious God. How do we become resurrection strong? May I share two verses with you that I think sum it up well. Paul writes this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this morning, for testimony, as three beautiful adults were baptized into the kingdom of God, we have a testimony today of three that we care about who are today resurrection strong, who are resurrection strong on the day that they trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which was some maybe weeks or days ago as well. And all of us today stand in the need of the resurrection. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand and experience the power of salvation that comes through resurrection, that comes through that completed work of Christ for us. Those of us who are believers today, we need to walk daily in and through the power of the resurrection that gives us new life, that gives us victory over sin, that gives us the power source to share, to be a difference, and to be a witness in our world today. And I pray this morning that you are resurrection strong. But the good news is, if you're not, you can come this morning and experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that offers that as a free gift for us as well. We're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to have an invitation time where you can come and pray, or you can come and make whatever decision that the Lord may be leading and speaking to your heart on at this time. Join me as we pray.